Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for leading us, praise team. Just a couple of things to remind you of as we get started this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you can have your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll look there in the second part of the message. We'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn there. I'm going to read a couple of verses that are not going to be on our screen that I added late. So if you'll take time to do that and turn there on your phone or your Bible, that will be fantastic. A couple of opportunities to serve in the next 2 weeks, some of which are there in your bulletin that were not on the announcement videos. We had these a little bit late. But we've got a couple opportunities for you to make a difference and help impact in several different ways. Four of those, quickly, one of those today at 1:30. Jennifer Darby needs some help moving. As you know, her husband Travis passed away about 6 or 7 weeks ago, and they're moving. And so they need some help today at 1:30. Jeremy is going to meet here at the church and go to her house from there. If you could be of help to them, you can contact Jeremy Freeman. Jeremy, raise your hand. Wave your hand over here. You see Jeremy over here to my left, to your right. Jeremy, just hang tight right there. Someone wants to come and ask you questions or details. You can see Jeremy. Got about 3 or 4 men lined up, any of our high school boys that could help. They've got strong, strapping young men that are all looking up Deuteronomy even as we speak. It's awesome. And so you strapping them in could be of help. I know Logan would appreciate that so it doesn't kill his back. So if you would love to be a part of that, that's this afternoon. This coming Saturday, we are hopeful, Andy Simmons, we are hopeful that we're going to finish the house on 42. We are really close. We've got a couple of things we need to finish. So we're meeting Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. We need a couple of skill guys and then a couple of people like me. If you could help, then we need your help. That would be a huge thing if you can help see Andy Simmons about that. That will be incredibly helpful and significant. We want to try to finish this Saturday. We need about 10 guys, I think, or so to finish up. We've got some cabinets to do, some sheetrock to do, just some things around the outside of the house we need to get done so we can get this family back in or get it to where they can finish up the final details to get back in the house. So we look forward to having them in service with us, hopefully the next couple of weeks, to officially dedicate their house. And they promised us they would be a part of worship one Sunday with us. So look forward to that. And then the next Saturday, February the 16th and 17th, we're going to roof a house. Jessica Sanchez Davis' house was damaged partially in this last tornado. We're going to replace her roof. And so on that Friday at 8 and that Saturday at 7, we're going to meet at her house. If you need instructions on where that is, Ron Cordell is helping us coordinate that. I haven't seen Ron this morning, but Ron Cordell is helping us coordinate that. If you could help on that Saturday, we need about 10 folks, or if you're off on Fridays and want to help, you can help as well. And we're going to get her squared away and back with a new roof. And that'll be exciting, I know. So, Jessica, look forward to helping you in that. And then lastly, there is a family. And Mandy, are you here? I hadn't got to look around and see. Mandy Coker, are you here somewhere, Mandy? There you are, in the very back there. Fantastic. Mandy's in the very back there. There is a 5-year-old girl, Gentry Terrell. Did I say that right? Gentry Terrell, who has been diagnosed with a rare form of brain cancer, stage 4. It is a DIPG. It's got a lot of big words I can't even begin to pronounce, but it is the prognosis, I'm assuming, is not very good. It's St. Jude's there, and she's from Columbia. Is that right? Columbia, did I see that here? And so they've asked area churches, and we don't take up special offerings. We just take our regular offerings and do those kind of things. But she asked, could we mention this in service? I said, we certainly can. We have a heart for kids who have walked through cancer. We have a history of that in our church. But if you'd like to help them financially, they're doing a thing today called a Loaves and Fishes Day, asking people to give a dollar. Some of you may want to do more than that to help this family with expenses that are going to be astronomical. You know how that works. And so I'm going to ask Mandy just to kind of be back here on this backside, back here on this last row back here. And if you'd like to help that family out, you can see her and how to do that. And I think I know she will get those financial resources to them. Mandy and her family have been visiting with us the last couple of months, so thank you, Mandy, for making aware of that. So you can help those. A lot of ways you can be involved in connecting with folks, whether serving or giving or going. You can do those things even this week and the next couple of weeks to come. Now, let me do one other thing, too, because some of us have asked some questions. My wife and I, we were talking about this, and so my wife helps me know when I think I've communicated really well, and I realize maybe not so much. So let me help us know what we're doing in worship. Every Sunday morning, I think everybody's got it. We're going to do a book a Sunday. We get to the summertime, we'll start doing 2 books some of those days. We'll do a couple of minor prophets on the same Sundays. So we're going to basically, though, by and large, preach either 1 or 2 books of the Bible every single Sunday, giving you a 747, 40,000-foot view of a book of the Bible, right? I could do a whole series in Genesis and spend weeks and months in the book of Genesis alone, right? And that would take us decades to get through the whole Bible if we did it that way. So we're doing a flyover to give you a big picture, okay? Now, then in life groups, we're encouraging, and some life groups are doing 2 different things or a combination of both. and that is certainly fine. We want folks to get the next Sunday following our message, we want you to dive through that book of the Bible. So, for example, today our life groups went through Numbers, right? I preached on Numbers last Sunday. Next Sunday, they'll go through the book of Deuteronomy, following the book that I preach. We give you kind of a big flyover there as well. Can drill down into a little bit more of what we talked about during the sermon. There's videos that go with that. And so that's a key component there. In your handouts, in your worship guide, there's extra handouts we're giving you every single week that give you background information on that particular book of the Bible. So that when you come to that book of the Bible, in the reading of our chronological Bible plan, you will have hopefully a wealth of information to guide you in your reading of that particular book. Now, typically we'll be ahead of that. Job is kind of the one exception because we don't get to Job until later. But by and large, when you read Exodus, we've already preached Exodus. You've been through life group Exodus. You've watched the videos on Exodus. You got kind of those cartoon things you can show your kids and walk through that book together. You'll have all that background information to help give you as we read together. Now, there is a workbook that goes with that, right? That goes on with the chronological plan. It has all kinds of questions. And some have said, I'm reading every week, but I have a lot of questions. So there's two outlets for that, for those kinds of questions. And it's just great. We love that you have questions. You can do that either on Wednesday nights during our refuel time. We take the first couple of minutes to kind of see if anybody has questions. What are you reading? How are you applying God's word? That's been a great time together. And then we're allowing or encouraging life groups. And some life groups are doing just this book only, right? Which is all right because you'll get to that. You can use that material, life group leaders, by the way, when you get to that particular book of the Bible. By the way, if you're kind of working that way, and that's certainly fine. We'll be encouraging groups that are doing both, doing the life group material and using this as a discussion. We're encouraging them to use maybe 15 or so minutes to discuss what you're reading in the Bible together. They're all designed to be cohesive, all together, okay? So we're reading the Bible every day, all the way through in a year, preaching through the Bible and life groups through the Bible, all right? Does that make sense? Does that explain it? Is that good? Okay, that's good. I got a nod. That means I'm A-okay. I get lunch today. Praise the Lord. All right, so that works out good. If you have questions about that, we want to help you know where we are, what we're doing. Let me encourage you again, okay? Here's what happens. We're about to dive into Exodus, and not far looming in the future is Leviticus. Leviticus. Right? Usually people have a train wreck in Leviticus, right? We're motivated. It's like the diet plan. We hit middle of February, and all what diet plan did I ever get on? I have no clue because I lost it about 2 weeks ago, right? Gym memberships now. Everybody that's working out is excited. That's been working out for 6 months because all the January people have now left, right? So what we encourage you to do, if you get behind, and guess what happens? All of us will get behind at some point. I've gotten behind already. I got behind like 3 days, and that's a bad thing to do in Genesis when you get behind because, Lord, have mercy. That's a lot of chapters to read at one time. But you can read through them. You can do that. That's a cool thing. But grab where we are today, okay? So tomorrow, we start Exodus 1 through 4 was our day 6 reading. Tomorrow, we read chapters 5 through 8, right? So start where we are and catch up from behind. Make sense? Okay, because if you start reading through, you're going to get behind and quit and don't even catch up with us. We want you to start where we are. It's your first Sunday here. We've got bookmarks out there. There's stuff on our website. You can jump in the reading plan as we read through the Bible together. All right? So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, Deuteronomy, after all that long, incredible intro. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse number 4, we'll look at it in a moment. Now, we left off with Numbers. Numbers, really the end of the book of Numbers, end of the book of Deuteronomy. All kind of the same 1 month together, right? It's kind of this time frame that kind of happens. Time slows down again. All this kind of happens in about a 1 month time period, or really a year overall in some ways, because we see different folks die. But in particular, Numbers, the last couple of chapters of Numbers happens in the 40th year, right? Now, the book of Deuteronomy, I call it this way, the same story, the second verse. The word Deuteronomy literally means the second law. Now, some are going, the second law, did God give another law? And the answer is no. God re-gives the law again. And the reason he does this is he gives this to a generation that many of them were not even born when the original law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so there's going to be some things that are repeated and reiterated, right, in this particular book of Deuteronomy. We see that they've completed the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Everyone has died save for Joshua and Caleb. Even Aaron and Miriam died in the book of Numbers. And we're going to see Moses will also pass away before they enter the promised land. I got a little ring in here, Jake. I don't know if that's me or what, or in the monitors. I don't know what it is. So we see the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy is to help them understand the law. And in the book, we see it divided into three different sections. Basically, if I could put it in today's terms, Moses preaches three sermons. Right? You could divide the book that way. Three different messages that Moses gives the people of Israel. Deuteronomy is almost like, if you think of it this way, if you compare John to the other three Gospels, John kind of summarizes a lot of what the other Gospels say and then adds even more. It's kind of like Deuteronomy is like that for the Pentateuch. In particular, Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. Deuteronomy kind of summarizes a lot of that and kind of weaves it all together. Now, what's interesting to note about Deuteronomy is it is directly quoted, Deuteronomy is almost 100 times in the New Testament. Second only to, or third only to, the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. Though there are many more allusions to its content than even just the direct quotes. Jesus himself quotes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, more than any other book of the entire Old Testament. So what does that tell us? Every book is important in the Bible, but Deuteronomy has incredible significance in the Bible. We see it referred to in the day of Josiah, King Josiah, in 2 Kings chapter 23, and when he begins to institute these reforms, he refers back to the book of Deuteronomy for it to be read publicly, right? And God commanded, actually, in Deuteronomy for it to be read, this entire book, to be read every 7 years in the year of sabbatical, the sabbatical year, which was every 7 years. So it is incredibly significant place in Scripture. We also see it referred to by the book of Jeremiah and Hosea. In the book of Deuteronomy, we find that God reminds the people that he is the one true God, that he is the sovereign God. And by the way, the word sovereign, that is a big church word, right? I'm grateful for my wife. I'm also grateful for my staff. They kind of give me some reminders, some thoughts. That's a big churchy word, sovereign. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's a broad definition of it, right? It means that God is in control and in charge. And he is perfectly and precisely working out his perfect plan for, in this case, the nation of Israel and even all those surrounding nations. That God is in control, that nothing can stop God's plans. That's why when you put your head on the pillow at night, that you can rest and know that God has it under control. It's under his authority and it's under his control. So when you feel out of control, which sometimes we feel that way, which we ought to really, quite frankly, feel that way all the time because God is in control. We have the illusion that we are under control, that we have it in control, right? But we don't. God does. So God reminds him he is sovereign and controlled. He is the one true God. And then he also reminds them that they are his people and his chosen people that he chose to love. And some ask, well, why did God choose Israel? Was it because they were a great nation? There were a lot of people. They were just like a really cool bunch of people. Is that why? No. God chose them, the Bible tells us, because he loved them. For no other reason than that. God chose the nation of Israel because he loved them. And he showed them his love by giving them the law, by giving them descendants, by giving them the land. And most importantly and most significantly, God promises this, his presence. Right? There's a lot of things that we love about God, but the thing that we ought to crave and desire and realize that we need more than anything else is God's presence, right? Think about it. In life, when we're facing difficult moments, these are just kind of an illustration. Think about this. In life, we have difficult moments. What do we want and need, right? As a child, as a teenager, when things go awry, what is usually the thing that we want? Usually we want our parents. Right? But we don't want our parents on the phone or even on a FaceTime call. We want them what? With us. To touch them, to hear them, to see them. We want them with us. That's what God promises his people then, and the same promise for us today. God gives two thoughts here that I want us to share this morning. And it begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4. You'll know these verses when you hear them. Listen to what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I'm going to keep reading. This is just so good. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which is wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 12. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods and any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Let me stop right there. Listen, God takes sin seriously. God is a God of love. There is no question, and I'm thankful for that. But God is also a God of justice and righteousness. That's a strong word. We'd like to rewrite that word. What did God mean that? Would God wipe his people off the face of the earth? The answer is yes, he could. Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. I want you to notice in these scriptures, God does two things. Number one, there is God's clear call. Kind of a summary of the book, four thoughts. The first one of God's clear call is this: God encouraged them in the book of Deuteronomy to look back. To look back on the past. And as they look back on the past, he says, as they're looking back, beware and don't forget. The verse I read, verse 12, beware lest you forget. Eight times in the book of Deuteronomy, just in the book of Deuteronomy, eight times God says to his people, be careful lest you forget. Be aware, be reminded, you're gonna forget. So be careful to remember all that God has done. We have a short memory, don't we? I don't mean if you have dementia or Alzheimer's, which those things happen, and we often say, well, I just have a terrible memory, I can't remember anything, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking spiritually speaking here. What kind of a memory do we have? Do we remember what God has done? Do you remember the things that God has wrought in our lives? God knew it was true for them. It's true for us today that we tend to forget the Egypts of our lives. Well, you know the famous quote about history, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. We see the nation of Israel coming up to the edge of the promised land. And by the way, in case be reminded of the report of the spies, there are giants in the land. There are fortified cities. The people are too great for us to take. And God's going to lead them right back up to that same promised land again and give them a chance to trust him. And what is God doing? God is giving them a second chance. Aren't you glad God is a God of second chances? And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth. God leads them right back and says, remember where you've come from. Remember the wilderness days. Remember the land of Egypt. Remember the moments when I fought for you. Folks, God will do the same for you and for me if we will not forget and remember what God has done. As you look back on your past and think about it for a moment, what do you see and how does it make us feel? Gratitude and thankfulness? Proud over what you might have done and accomplished? Sadness over the things that you did or didn't do? Or maybe you are reminded of the faithfulness of God. Folks, we can't live in the past. We can't dwell in the past, but we must learn from the past. We must allow God to redeem our past by not repeating it and walking in faith into the present, into the future. So God says, look back in chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 5 through 11, he talks about the look within. The look within, we must love and please him. In this present moment of life, God's call is very clear to the nation of Israel and the same to us. We are called to live a holy life. He reminds them of the law, all that it contains, reminds them of the glory and the greatness of God, and then reminds them of the most important thing that we don't really see in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We see it really introduced dramatically in the book of Deuteronomy, in beginning in chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, where God says, I did these things because of my love for you. God calls us to look within. That's what worship is about. That's what life is about, is looking within and asking God to examine our lives, asking God to show us and reveal to us where we have fallen short, where we are not living up to the standards that God has laid down for us to his holiness and his righteousness. To look within this morning. Where are you? And where am I? Thirdly, not only the look behind, the look within, the third one, the look ahead. And here he tells the nation of Israel to go and take the land. God specifically lays out how they were going to take the land. God's very clear, very specific of coming out of the season of wilderness and wandering, desert. Maybe you're in one of those moments. You've been in that wilderness and now God's brought you back to the edge of the promised land and the presence before you and he says, go take the land. Here's the challenge. Don't compromise. Don't take shortcut. Don't trust your ways. We'll see in the life of Joshua next Sunday where sometimes he did that, but other times he sometimes took a shortcut, and it was costly when he did. Doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, that everything will go right, but when we do God's way, when we do it God's way, things go so much better than when we do them our way. And here's the great news, we just sung about it. Remember, God promises the nation of Israel, listen, you're not going to have to do the fighting. You are fighting a fixed fight, we'll talk about next week. I will do the fighting on your behalf. So let me ask you a question. What lies ahead in your life? What has God called? Where has God called you to go? What does he ask you to do? And it doesn't have to be something huge, by the way. It doesn't have to be a promised land kind of deal, but it just be something small and not seemingly that important, but yet it is. Will you walk in faith and take that which God is calling you to do to be obedient? But as we do that, we must be very careful to do it God's way and not our way. Thirdly, we're encouraged to look up, to look behind, to look within, and then to look up in chapters 31 through 34. We see Moses coming to the close of his life. Moses has loved the nation of Israel like his own children for 40 years. He has put up with their garbage. He has put up with their stubbornness. He has begged God on their behalf to spare them. And yet even Moses wasn't perfect. You remember Moses struck the rock and God then forbids him to go into the promised land. This is kind of a season where Moses is looking back over his life. And those of you who are younger, and we've all sat in those same seats as teenagers or as children or young adults, I remember sitting in those moments thinking, one day I'll get old. When you start staring down, I guess the 40 used to be the mark, but now it seems to be the 50 mark, right? A half a century. I'm staring that sucker down. It's a little over 3.5+ years away. And it forces us to look back and ask this question. What have I done with my life? Some people like to call it a midlife crisis. That's a psychological term. That's a bunch of babble. That's what that is. You know what that is? You know what that is? It's looking back and asking this question. It's a biblical question. What impact have I made with my life? And I have this amount of time left, what will I do? Here's the question Moses was asking. Will I finish well? It's not how you start as much as it is how you finish. And whether you're 35, you're 65, or you're 85, the question is, if you're still breathing, you still have time to make a difference in this world. And how do we do that? We are called to look up. It's all new. God tells them in chapter 31, there's going to be a new leader that's going to arise. He tells them in 32, God gives Moses a new song that he sings. Number 3, there's a new blessing that Moses prays over them in chapter 33. And then chapter 34, Moses didn't write this part because in 34 we see that he is taken. God takes him home. God buries him himself. And Moses leaves. They'll only be able to look over into the promised land. But you see, here's the unique thing and special thing about God, the God of second chances. Moses did actually get to see and be in the promised land, didn't he? When? Remember the moment of the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus and Moses got to see the promised land. Now listen, he got to see heaven, which was far better than any promised land, any land of milk and honey could ever offer. So let me ask you a question. Where are you in your life, looking back, looking within, looking where you are now, and then looking up and thinking and reflecting? What are you going to do with your life? What's going to be said about you? What will matter? Folks, I do funerals all the time. I told Rebecca this was that I've actually officiated over. I've been a part of a lot more funerals than this. Numbers in the hundreds. But I've done 51 funerals that I myself have written. And I've never, ever, 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 no matter if they were 12, 6, or 96, I've never heard people say, boy, I wish I'd have done more at work. I wish I'd have done more of this or more of that. What I hear is, we talk about the person's life and the impact that they made and the significance of their life and what's going to last after they're gone. Because all of us are going to leave this earth, folks. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You're going to go to school tomorrow morning. What did the preacher tell you? He said, I'm going to die. Well, good. I'm glad you got that. If you get that, nothing else, you're going to die. It's going to happen. So here's the question. What is left? Who will you influence? Who will you influence for the sake of the kingdom of God? What are you living for? Wow, those are tough questions to ask ourselves. We ought to ask them. And here's what Moses is challenging the people. Don't wait till you're at the end of your life to ask that question. Ask it now. Student, teenager, listen to me. You're in the 7th grade, 8th grade. You ought to already be praying, God, what do you want me to do the rest of my life? I know we got some college juniors, seniors in here. Don't be a senior in college and ask this question. I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I have no clue. It can happen, I know. But if you already know Christ as Savior and Lord, you ought to already be praying right now. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What have you called me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do the rest of my life? Now, I know that God reveals his plan differently, and it doesn't always work in that nice little neat pattern. I get that. Because God changes life midstream. Right? When I was in seminary, half of my folks in my seminary were 35 and 40 and older. I heard God's call late in life, so that can happen. I'm not saying that. But don't wait and just say, well, God will show it to me one time when I'm 25 or 30. I was praying and seeking God's face as a high school student, saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to be? What is it you've called me to do? And as I asked that question over years of time, God revealed it slowly but surely. Not the whole picture. God did not tell me at 16 I was going to be the pastor of First Baptist Church Pedal. He would have told me. I would have said, well, I don't know where Pedal is. I have no idea. But what does God do? He prepares us. So what is God preparing you to do? Prepare now. Notice the second thing. God's clear call, and then secondly, our clear choice. We have a choice, and I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to give you a few things to think about your choices this morning. God is sovereign and God is in control, absolutely. But listen to me carefully. God also gives us a choice. God does not make us a robot where everything that we do is predetermined of the actions that I take or what I choose to do today or where I go. Otherwise, we become robots. God is a God of love and gives you and I a choice. Now, here's the kicker about God's sovereignty. God knows what you're going to choose. We read it in Exodus yesterday, didn't we? In day 6, right? He says, I know what Pharaoh is going to do. I already know it. And in spite of God knowing, listen to this truth, in spite of God knowing what you and I are going to do, good or bad, God still loves us. Isn't that extraordinary? What if you knew before you, this is a good question, God just popped in my mind. What if you knew before you got married and you stood there across the altar, this is funny, this is good, and you're across your spouse and the pastor says, well, by the way, before I marry you, I need to tell you a few things. Like, just stop the service. Y'all remember back in the day? Nobody does this anymore now, right? Because everybody's afraid somebody's going to say something. You remember back in the day, some of you older folks, when the pastor said this? If any person has any reason why the two of these should not be joined in holy matrimony, speak now or forever hold your peace. And on occasion, some, you know, wisecrack would holler out and say something. But by and large, nobody said a word, so people quit saying it. But imagine the pastor said to you, well, I don't know if you know a few things about this person and what they're going to become. This beautiful person right here that you think is amazingly beautiful and gorgeous and handsome is not going to look like this in 20 years. Matter of fact, let me just tell you something. They're going to have a debilitating disease. They're going to make a mistake. Listen to me, they're going to bail on you. They're going to have a jobs change that will change everything in your life. Do you still want to marry them? So we say those vows, whoo, we just bleary-eyed. We ain't thinking about nothing, right? For better, for worse, it's all better right now. We'll deal with the worst later, right? Listen, here's my connection. God, when we come to him and say, Lord, I want you as my Savior and Lord, God takes you lock, stock, and barrel, knowing what you will do and what I will do and what I will not do. We ought to stand in awe of God's love. Listen, our clear choice. I got sidetracked. Do you get that illustration? Isn't that rich this morning? God already knows the whole deal. Where's our choice? Number one, choose life. Choose life. Moses says this. This section of scripture is entitled Choose Life in my Bible. Verse 15 of chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Why? That you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Here's your choice this morning. And this is the invitation. Here it is. Choose life. If I were to ask you this morning and just say, all right, today, well, I'll just ask it. How many of you today would like to die today? Just raise your hand. Today I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die today. Let's just ready to get it over with. Anybody? Raise your hand. Like, you know that God would just take you like right now. Not a single person. Nobody wants to die today. Nobody. Interesting. How many of you would like for God to give you at least one more day and you choose to live today? Raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, that means you're choosing to die. So go ahead and raise your hand in case God sees that you're not raising your hand, okay? This is auditory space, right? All right, so That was good, wasn't it? Some of you still didn't raise your hand. You are stubborn. All right, so the Bible says in Deuteronomy, you're obstinate, stiff-necked people. But anyway, that's what God says. So anyway, so you can raise your hand, right? You can raise your hand or not, right? None of us would say today in our human side, I'd like to die today. Now, there's a part of us, if we're honest, our spiritual side, we'd rather be in heaven with Jesus than to be here in this old stinking world. But we look at our families, we look at our where we are, what we want to, things we still want to do. Let me make it further. Here's the spiritual connection. Some of you this morning, listen to me carefully. I wish I could preach this message every Sunday, and I try to in some way or form or fashion. And we ought to be living this every day of our lives to communicate this truth. Listen to me. Everybody look right here. Everybody look right here. This is critical. We need to help people see and understand. God's word is clear here. Choose life or death. It is a life or death decision. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 3, verse 36. Listen to this word. Here's what he says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, believe the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. I want to urge you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord, to choose life. Abundant life. Life with the Lord that is so good and so sweet, even in the midst of hardships and difficulties. Better to live with the Lord than without Him. Amen? There's some of you going, I've already chosen life. Are you choosing life daily? To walk in that abundance. But let me be clear, Moses pleads with them, and let me echo the words of Moses. Dear friend, if you have never come to a place in your life where you have admitted to God that you are a sinner, that you've asked Him to forgive you of all of your sins, that you have believed with not just your head, but with your heart, so that it changes who you are, that you place your whole life and trust in Him, that you confess Him as Savior, that you cannot save yourself and commit your life to Him as Lord. In other words, He's the boss and I'm not. If you've never done that today, I plead with you to choose life today. The second thing, He challenges the nation of Israel, and I challenge us as well, to choose love. To choose to love. The word here is to hold fast to the Lord. Loving God is the key to everything. We read it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The rich young ruler asked Jesus to sum up the whole Old Testament. And the one thing, and Jesus says it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he quotes from Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. Why love God? Why? Because God first loved you. And He first loved you at the altar, knowing everything that you would do and everything that you would say and everything that you would become. God says, I love you and I have chosen you as mine. Wow. Choose life. Choose to love. Thirdly, choose to obey. Obedience is a matter of the heart. We don't obey for God to love us. We obey because God does love us. Echoed in Deuteronomy, six different times, Jesus says it clearly, if you love me, you will show it by how you keep the commandments that I'm giving you. You will obey me. You will follow me. Not just being a fan, but a follower. And let us be clear. Jesus' call in the New Testament in some ways echoes this call of the people of God to be different and distinct. Folks, God didn't just call you to clean you up and make you moral. God call you to a life of surrender, a life of radical obedience, a life of transformation where we surrender our lives to God, our checkbook, our time, our job, our marriage. Who will marry if you're a teenager, college student, or single adult? How we'll spend our lives. We give all those things to Him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to become, that's what I want to do. I will choose life, and in choosing life, we choose to obey. Because if you choose God's way, it is so much better, God says, than the world's ways. time is short. Let me just read this one of the scripture, if you'll allow me. 2 Peter chapter 5. Isn't that a funny statement, if you'll allow me? What are y'all going to do? I mean, I guess you could leave, but I mean, I'm going to read it anyway. Oh, me. It's good to have an ADD preacher, isn't it? I tell you what, just in my brain. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 to 10. Listen to what it says. It's a good word. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence and your moral excellence, knowledge, your knowledge, self-control, self-control, persevering, godliness, brotherly kindness. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, listen to this, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, don't miss this verse, church. Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What is he saying? Be certain that you look in your life and make certain that you are becoming more like Jesus, which is a sign that you are a child of God. If you don't see those things, then the Bible says, take account. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Choose to obey, to surrender, to follow. The next one, choose to repent and return. Guess what? Let me make another prophetic statement today. This is going to be deep. Are you ready for this? This is deep. It's going to be, I should charge extra for this today. You know what's going to happen to you today, and if not today, at least by tomorrow. You are going to sin. Okay, just go ahead and just tell your neighbor that just real quick. We're about done. Go ahead and tell him you're going to sin this week. Go ahead and tell him. Okay, good. About 8 of you did that. Fantastic, right? Some of your parents are going, I want my kids over here. I'm going to tell them right now. You're going to sin, right? Teenager's going to say, oh, you're going to sin too, mom and dad. Yeah, but you make us sin. It's your fault. That's why we sin. What? You want me to answer that right now? You want to answer that out loud? I can. Okay, I'm just making sure. All right, anyway, that was good. That was good. Because you make us realize that we're not as patient as we thought we once were. Anyway, I won't go there. All right, so I need to stop right there. We're going to mess up. Now, I've met preachers that say this, or people, don't speak a word of prophecy over your life that you're going to sin, because then you're going to do it. Hello, Captain Obvious, I'm going to sin. I mean, I hate that I am, but I'm going to sin. I am human and fleshly. Not that I desire to sin, not that I want to sin, not that I'm saying, well, I'm going to sin, so God's grace is going to cover me. It's not like that. But the reality is we're going to sin. The question is, what do we do when we sin? What do we do when we take sin seriously like God does? When he says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. What do we do about that? We repent and we return. We confess our sins. 1 John 1, 9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. In other words, when we sin, we run to God. When the nation of Israel sinned, you know what they did? They were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, God. Don't tell me what way I should live. Don't tell me the way I should go. I will do what I think is best. I will choose to worship those foreign gods. And by the way, for them and the same for us, you know what that means? What that really means is I'm choosing to love that thing, that idol, or this thing over here, more than I love God. That's what sin is. Just to put it right down there where it is. So what do we do with that? We confess it. We repent from it. And return to the Lord. The last two quickly. We must pass it on. Choose it to pass it on to the next generation. This is a critical part of Moses' message that he gives. Joshua gives it. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at the book of Judges. And we're going to realize in just 3 generations, listen to me, you talk about a prophetic word, church. I know my time's going short. I've got to share this. This is too good to pass. We, in 3 generations, we see from that generation down to Judges. The Bible says that a generation arose that did not know Joshua and his teachings. And every man did what was right in their own eyes. when I was growing up 40 years ago as a child. Good Lord. That sounds really old, doesn't it? 40 years ago. My kids, Matthew always tell me we grew up in the Great Depression. No, I'm not that old. I'm not that old. And some of you did, and I praise God for you. You know, with the latest study, we've been doing these studies in churches trying to figure out why attendance is declining overall. I don't know if you know this or not, but churches, not just ours, but across the board, church attendance is declining, the average attendance. You know why the latest study says? Latest study says this, that the people are still attending church, just not as frequently. A friend of mine in church in Louisiana, big church, they run 1,700, 1,800 and something like that in church. They did a study this last year of their life group attendance. You know what they found? This is shocking. Now, they had a very clean roles, but they found out of their life group role that all but 100 people came to life group at least once every 6 weeks. Everybody on the roll, almost. But they only came, on average, about once every 6 weeks. I want you to watch this slide, church. Listen to me carefully. And I say this all, listen, oh, I hope you hear my heart on this. I grew up in a day when we had a thing called a blue law. Excuse me, that's exactly right. A what? Right? Because this is kind of like, I went to the primary school, and they had a room of then and now. My heart has never been so hurt in my whole life. They had the then objects. They had a washboard in there, okay, so that was a then item. But then they had the audacity to put that next to a tape recorder, a record player, and the typewriter. I went to the principal and I said, I demand these items be removed from the then pile. That's still now. I think I still have a cassette tape somewhere. Kids are going, a cassette tape? What's that? There were blue laws. Here's what they were, church. Listen to me, students. On a Sunday, the only thing that was open on a Sunday, the only thing that was open on a Sunday, the only activity that used to happen on a Sunday was restaurants, and you were lucky if you could find a gas station. Most of the gas stations weren't open on Sunday. There was not a store open. Wally World, it wasn't even invented then. The mall wasn't open. Some of you all of a sudden are having a complete panic attack. Oh my gosh, what would I do? What? Listen to me. There were no activities on a Sunday. And we come down two generations, and Sunday is no longer God's day. How does that happen? It's our secular culture. No, 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 listen to me. Listen to my heart. It's not our secular culture. This is going to tick some of you off, and I love you for it. Listen, it's Christians who didn't have enough courage and backbone and conviction to say, I'm not doing it. And neither is my family. I'm like, what if I can't go to the mall on Sunday? It's the only day I have to shop. What if I did this? We can go all the reasons. I know this is one example. We raised a generation that at one point we missed church. We felt bad about it. Now we have parents who don't even feel bad if we ever miss church. And so where is the next generation going to be when it comes to church and Jesus? Are you following where this comes from here? And I say this with all the love I can, but I want to be a prophetic voice that you won't be able to live in a church that doesn't speak the truth in love. That we are in danger, church, of losing an entire generation where the nuns are increasing who claim no religious affiliation of any kind continues to skyrocket. And if we don't wake up, I'm going to be pastoring a church in 30 years of nobody. Preacher, you need to calm down a little bit. Good Lord. I'm just telling you, that's where we are. That's where the nation of Israel was. We have to choose to repent and return. Lastly, choose to pass on the next generation and then follow godly leaders. I'll leave that one as it is. May God raise up godly men and women that will lead. And will lead, listen, not by just being up here yelling like I am, but lead by their life. It's That's why discipleship is so important. That's why we're investing a lot of time and energy this year into investing into leaders who are then turning into disciples. We want to see every person in our church discipled. So we understand what it means to surrender. And listen, I know I sound mad when I say what I just said, and I don't mean to sound mad. I really don't. I want to all of you, my heart is passionate about God and His Word and about this incredibly important call that we've kind of just let it gently slide down the pike. We just kind of gently made excuses. Listen, we've got to choose life. We've got to choose to obey. We've got to choose to repent and return when we miss the mark. We've got to choose to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, pass it to the next generation. My question is this: what will you choose today?